Okay, first thing we'll do is have on this Thanksgiving Eve, those of you on the internet and tapes, where is Thanksgiving Eve, Wednesday evening. So let's, I don't know that we've ever sang it, play through 231, and if we think we're brave enough, we'll join in and sing. Okay, here we go. Lord, I hear you by one. Thank you very much, Wes. Do appreciate that. Get us into a good worship mode. Let's have a little special tonight and open your scriptures, if you will, to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. The people who had come from a status of gratitude to thanksgiving are those, the mindset is to first see how helpless we are. If a person thinks they can do anything for God, they're not as prone to be continuously thankful. But the more a person realizes how dependent we are on God, this person is more prone in the spirit to be led to thanksgiving. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then have some fun with this psalm. Father, we thank you tonight for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunities you give us. And we thank you tonight, Father, for your spirit. We pray your spirit will just open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sorry about in prayer. I have some prayer requests. Gigi's not here tonight, and I don't usually say, well, I have never said it with him, but please be in prayer for Gigi. There's just so many things going on or not going on and in his life, and he may have to move back to New York, which he just does not want to, but circumstances in his life. But just be in prayer for Gigi that God will direct him and whatever God's will and where God would have him. He's very thankful to God for putting him here to learn about him, become a believer in Christ, and understand and see some things in the Bible. I enjoy talking to Gigi sometime. He's not able to work, and I'm not going to go through why, but it's a legality problem. But so he listens to a lot of TV sometime, and he'll listen to a lot of religious programs on History Channel or something, and he's so thankful because he will say, boy, they did this, but I know this isn't the way and stuff, and it's real good. So please be in prayer. We've been in prayer for the pastor up in Iowa named Ken Walker, and he has come out of surgery. Surgery went very well. They, as I told you, was rather obese and had a lot of problems, and they had to remove some things inside of him. And I hate it when they go in and remove things inside of us, but he did come through the operation, and now he's got a lot of recovering and journey to go in that respect. So please be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Brian Wise, and as they try to figure out what's going on with him. Be in prayer for Brian and Julie Cooper. Be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for one another in these things. Okay, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, thanksgiving is the theme of this psalm, and we're in a season of giving and receiving right now, with Christmas coming on the scene. And it's always interesting to note the people who have an appreciative attitude and be able to say thank you. Now, I'm going to talk in the flesh secular, and I know that, but I just want to bounce from that to where we are. Some homes, it's just to say thank you. It's not even in a mindset to be appreciative of things as children, and then when they grow into the spiritual life, it becomes natural in that realm. I know in our family, we would, I love the traditions of Christmas we had, but on Christmas morning, there would be 30 people at the minimum, adults, and over that with kids and everything. And Grandpa was just throwing presents out. It wasn't one of those things you wait till somebody opens it because you'd never get it done. It took us from 7:30 Now that I'm an adult, I do not know how my aunts and uncles did it. Every year they'd be at my grandparents at 7 in the morning. And they had to come from a lot of the areas and be there by 7. And I remember watching Uncle Frank, and he was just sitting at the table, barely drinking their coffee. But he would throw them. But with every gift, you had to say thank you. Thank you for the handkerchief. Thank you for the socks. I mean, who wants socks? I mean, you're a little guy. But you had to say thank you. And I appreciate the training. I appreciate the mindset of just of being thankful. And it's taught by parents. And a lot of times, children that are not taught, they grow up and they just, I deserve it. I earn it. It's mine. At Christmas, you're supposed to give me things. On my birthday, you're supposed to give me things. You're supposed to give me stuff with no real appreciation, and that's a real shame. Now, in our study here, we're talking about spiritual thanksgiving, which is dependent upon the filling of the Spirit. Now, it says to give thanks. This is a hifil imperative of the verb yada. There are just a few things we'll look at in the Hebrew here, but here's yada, y-a-d-a, yada, and yada. To revere, to worship. When you give thanks to God, people, it's a form of worship. When you give thanks to God, it is a form. What is worship? That was a big battle in seminary, and books are written on it. People, your whole life's a worship, if you get right down to it. We're worshiping, studying Scripture. You worship when you sing. You worship when you pray. You worship. The greatest worship we can give God is trusting. But here is a form of worship of giving thanks to Him. The Hebrew word always has the ideal of extended hands. That's right in the Hebrew word yada, is the ideal of extended hands. The hifil is causative, be caused to give thanks. And we're going to see a number of reasons for giving thanks to God in this one psalm. It's in the imperative, that's a command. But always remember that the imperative is the furthest removed from reality. And it's going to depend, the imperative, whether we do it or not, is dependent for you and for me on being filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit and having a mindset that the Spirit can guide us in that direction. Thanksgiving is something that everyone can do in the flesh. There'll be a multitude of people, I'm sure, in America, throughout America, who will celebrate Thanksgiving. They might even pray, but they're not filled with the Spirit. But it's something the flesh can do. And a great deal of Thanksgiving is done in the flesh, not just tomorrow, but every day. And we have to understand, is God going to accept or be pleased with Thanksgiving of the flesh? Not at all, because it's flesh dependent. So the thanksgiving that is glorifying to Him is a thanksgiving that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two words we want to look at tonight as we think about thanksgiving that I want us to have in our mind. The two words to just think our way through this. The first word is thanksgiving, and then the second word is gratitude. Now, I want to talk about these two words, thanksgiving and gratitude. One, the thinking that is behind thanksgiving is gratitude. Two, thanksgiving is the outward expression of gratitude in the soul. There's gratitude in the soul, and thanksgiving is the outward manifestation of the gratitude that is in the soul. And this is going to become very important tonight as we look at these things. And three, the depths of one's thanksgiving is the measure of his gratitude. The depth of one's thanksgiving is the measure of his gratitude. And right here, people, we have the real battle of true thanksgiving, as it comes from gratitude. First of all, you can fake thanksgiving, but not gratitude. You can fake thanksgiving. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And you, no real gratitude. It's almost like my illustration of a child. Thank you for the socks. Thank you for the handkerchief. There wasn't any real gratitude, but there was the overt expression that we were taught. And that's good manners. I'm not knocking the good manners, but I'm such to help us see, it wasn't no gratitude. Now, it was a toy, gratitude, in the flesh, but wow. And the better the toy, wow, more gratitude inside. Oh, wow, thank you. You can almost tell it when you hear it. You can almost hear it in the inflection and the voice tone, if there's real gratitude in there. Thank you. It's very nice. God. And or wow, thank you. So you can fake thanksgiving, but you cannot fake gratitude. Many people think poorly of gratitude. Many people think poorly of gratitude. Let me tell you why. To them, gratitude is a sign of weakness. It's as if you needed it. And therefore, if you have gratitude, really means you're a weak person. And this is why a lot of people are not have very little gratitude and not much thankfulness. It's a sign of weakness. If you give something and there is gratitude, gratitude is weakness. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. That's exactly correct. Think about it with God. Isn't our gratitude because of our total helplessness that He would save me? That He would give me the Spirit, that He forgives, that He restores, that He loves, that He guides, that He cares. I don't earn any of that. And the more we are aware of our helplessness and hopelessness, the greater is the gratitude in our soul, to the point that we express it this way: I can never thank you enough. I can never thank you enough, God, for all that you do. That is the expression of the gratitude, and gratitude comes from the understanding how much I'm thankful for what you've done. So it's a catch-22, because a lot of people sense that weakness, and since they sense that weakness, even in the flesh, they don't have gratitude. They're arrogant. They're not about to show gratitude, and very little thanksgiving. Whatever thanksgiving is more ritual than reality. And a lot of people are that way. And I'm sorry, a lot of America is coming that way. Parents have not taught the gratitude in the soul. And so there's an arrogance about getting and receiving. But this is why the mindset of true thanksgiving, people, is dependent on one's gratitude to God and for all that God does for us. From giving us human life, spiritual life at the regeneration, and all through our life. Eternal security. I don't know the number of times I thanked Him for eternal security. So grateful for it. The gratitude of just eternal security, that's taken care of. There's nothing that we can do that can take that away. And the gratitude for that, it comes into the thanksgiving of to Him for that. Now, let's talk for a moment further on the mindset of gratitude from which thanksgiving comes. Is fundamentally, the mindset of gratitude is fundamentally dependent on one's view of God. The mindset of gratitude, which sets the foundation of thanksgiving, comes from one's view of God and of man, namely self. Parenthesis self. One may give thanks because he is told to do so. One may give thanks because it's a habit, and it's a good habit. But as you become more and more aware of your helplessness and hopelessness, the greater is your gratitude. And I'm talking about not as the beginning. My gratitude for what God has done has not become weak. It's grown greater as I grow more in the understanding of Scripture and walking in the Spirit. We call it maturity, whatever you want to call it. You start grasping how undeserving we are of anything, and God does it. So it starts off with, if you think you can do something for God, if it's a two-way deal, God helps those who help themselves, or if I will confess, or if I will repent, or if I join a church, or I'll study doctrine, if I'll do this or that, then people, the sense of gratitude is not as great because I have done something. I have confessed, I have repented, I have done whatever it is your list is. So the gratitude inside is weakened. Multitude of self-righteous people give thanks, and do so in great piety, but not in their soul. And see, God, think about Thanksgiving, people. God reads what? He reads our souls. He doesn't just hear our words. Oh, wow, listen to those words. No, He doesn't do that. He reads the soul. I occasionally had people come up, man, that was really a great prayer out at some event or something, even at a wedding. And that's fine. But I always immediately try to encourage them. It's just because one person can use words fluently or smoothly or something, God looks at our soul. It's the Holy Spirit directing the prayer. So it comes from within. So as you become more aware of hopelessness, the more the Holy Spirit can lead you in that inner gratitude, which will be expressed in genuine faith or genuine thanksgiving. So He leads you in inner gratitude, which is expressed in genuine thanksgiving. Another problem with gratitude leading to thanksgiving. First of all, we've noted how gratitude, it will show weakness. Secondly, and this one's very important, many people are hesitant to offer thanksgiving for fear that thankfulness might necessitate reward. If I thank you, then the fact that I have recognized what you've done, now I owe you something. You've done something for me. I've accepted whatever it is in the form of an act or a thing or a gift, whatever, help. And if I start expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to you, it might be tied up with some obligation. And I know people like this. I know people that it's very difficult to do things for them because they think every kindness that is done to them puts obligation on them to respond. And so they do not want to be, they do not want something done for them, and they're very frightened of offering thanksgiving and being having gratitude because they feel they'll be obligated to that person. Now the trouble with this is that unfortunately, this is the way many people are reared in their homes. This is the way many parents rear children. Many husbands deal with their wives, and wives deal with their husbands, parents with their children. Is that, I've done for you, now you got to do something for me. The old saying, after all I've done for you, you owe me this now. And so children who grow up in that environment, after all I've done for you, or no matter how it's worded, you just know if you accept something or if you overpraise Thanksgiving, you're going to owe them. They're going to feel very big, and you owe them now. Your praise of Thanksgiving, it should be backed up now by you doing something. And there are a lot of people throughout the world, there are a lot of people, therefore, who are very hesitant and do not really understand about Thanksgiving. But people, this is not the way it is with God. This is not the way it is with God. Gratitude that leads to thanksgiving is for what God has done, and we owe Him nothing. Gratitude in our soul, which leads to thanksgiving for what God has done, and we owe Him nothing save to praise and worship Him. So these things, just thoughts in dealing with thanksgiving. So gratitude leads to thanksgiving, simply confirms our dependence on God and recognition of His goodness. Our gratitude that leads to thanksgiving simply confirms our dependence on God and recognition of His goodness. Now, our verse says, give thanks. And we give thanks to someone. So who do we give thanks to here? Give thanks to the Lord. we have four names for God used in this psalm. This one, Lord, is the Tetragrammaton, generally pronounced Yahweh, Jehovah. But it refers, when you think of Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord, it's the self-existing one. Yahweh means the self-existing one. Jehovah, the self-existing one. Now, to the Jews, this was the most sacred of names and was not pronounced. You did not pronounce this name. It is the covenant name of God. It's the covenant name of God, just so you know what I'm talking about. And take these words, and this can be a J, and you put Jehovah. And this is Jehovah or Yahweh. So I pronounce it in the Hebrew, Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. What's beautiful is the first one we use here, and it is the name of God that emphasizes relationship. God's relationship with man. God's dealing with man. That's why it's the covenant name of God. Now, it was used before the Jews came about, before Abraham, but it's God's. God uses this name in referring when he has a relationship with man. Now, we give thanks, gratitude, which leads to the expression of thanksgiving. We give thanks to someone, to the Lord, and we generally give thanks for something. This psalm has a multitude of reasons for giving thanks. For, this is the reason. For this reason, he is good. We give thanks. What's beautiful here is we give thanks for his essence. And I don't know about you, but I thank God many times just for his essence. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your sovereignty. That means that Satan or man has control over me. You do. And so it's just, this is for he is good. The Hebrew adjective here, tov, means good, beautiful, excellent. What's the point here? The point here is that since God is good, only good will come from him. Now, you got to be careful here because it may not seem good to us at the time. It may not look like good according to our definition. But if we start with the fact, and that's why I love this psalm, you're good. That's God's essence. In the New Testament, I almost spent time together, but I want to read through the whole psalm tonight. But they call Jesus good. He said, none are good but God. God is good. So give thanks to God, for he is good. So we recognize that he is good. All that comes from him is good. And we give thanks to him for that. Now we have one of the most beautiful reasons for always giving thanks, praise, and worship. Look what it says. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay, the word for loving kindness is that familiar word that we have looked at several times, chesed. And that's C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. We've had it occasionally. It's one of the richest words in the Bible. Books are written just on the word. Now, I'm not saying written on his love. I'm saying written on this Hebrew word. I had to write a couple of different papers in my 4 years at seminary just on the word chesed, which is nothing compared to the fact that there are word studies in book form, hardback book form, just on this word. Chesed, as I said, probably one of the richest words in the Bible. While we love and cherish the word grace, this attribute of God is behind all of his grace, people. You take all of his grace, this is the motivator, is his love. It is such a difficult word to talk about, translate. That's why you have in the New American Standard translated loving kindness. It's that rich. It needs more than one word. Sometimes the word is translated, I think the King James translates it, mercy. And it's just so rich of a word, so powerful. And I do like just the loving kindness. It just deals with all that he is in that respect. Now, let's look at the phrase everlasting. Is everlasting. You know what that means? Think about this. You know what that means? This means that there's nothing you can do that will cut off his loving kindness to you. That's what everlasting means. Most people think of it in terms of eternity. No, you think of it in terms of the present. It's everlasting. You cannot take this away from yourself. You can be the prodigal son out there with the pigs. You're not going to take away his loving kindness from you. He has loving kindness for you, and I want you to think in that term of everlasting, not in the sense of eternality. I want you to think of it in the sense of it can't be taken away. It's eternal. It's everlasting. Never forget this. Here's the great pill, the medicine for stress, anxiety, depression, being depressed about life or an anxiety about, here's your tablet. Here's your pill. Good glass of water and the loving kindness of God. If you believe it, if you truly believe it, it's the greatest medicine we can put into our bodies. Verse 3. Give thanks, same word. Give thanks to God, to the God of gods. This is our second word for God. This is the time we have Elohim. Give thanks to the God of gods. And, of course, with that word thanks, we talk about gratitude leading to the thanks to the God of gods. You know what this means? Let me tell you what this means. There is no power, no authority on earth or in the universe greater than God. He is the God of gods. He is your Father. He loves you. You combine that He is the ultimate authority and that He is forever, momentarily, moment by moment, loving kindness. And then look what it says. For His loving kindness is everlasting. And I just want to emphasize again, I don't want you to think in terms of after death and into eternity. I want you to say everlasting. There's nothing I can do to break it. I have nothing I can do to stop it. His love toward me is ever loving kindness toward me. Verse 3. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Verse 2, He is the God of gods. Verse 3, He is the Lord of Lords. The word for Lord is our third word, and it is Adonai. Lord, Master. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 4, to Him who alone does great wonders. The word alone. That's very important to His people. You know what that means? That means He doesn't need your help in anything. Salvation, spirituality, blessing, anything. He does it alone. We just give thanks. Great wonders. This is a niphel participle, a palah. It means to separate. It means to distinguish. Great, wonderful, marvels, wonders, all of these are the concepts. Now, we're going to study some of these in this psalm. There could never be a list long enough made by man that would incorporate all that's here. But we can talk about His creation. We can talk about the cross. We can talk about His compassion to us and understanding us. But it's the wonders, all the wonders. George Beverly Shea, nearly every Sunday morning I listen to it, this song, has a great song, The Wonder of It All, and the wonder of His love. And he sings about it, that God loved me is a wonder, and then he ends it with, and that God loves you is the wonder of it all. And this is the wonder of God, that God would love us. Look what it says at the end of verse 4, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You cannot lose it. It's never going to stop. Just because you think it does, just because you do something and think it does, it doesn't stop. It's everlasting. Verse 5. To Him who made the heavens with skill. Now the word for skill is the word tabum. It means insight. It means intelligence. It means wisdom. I like wisdom here. It's an arbitrary choice of translators. To Him who made the heavens with wisdom. Now, Let's talk about that in the creation of the heavens and the earth. We give thanks for that. And he did it in wisdom. And the reason I'm thinking about today so much is, oh, well, the warming trend and the black hole, and boy, the earth's just not going to make it. And it just, it's, we're gonna, you use this aerosol spray, and you do this, and you do that, and, you burn certain kind, it's just gonna destroy the atmosphere, gonna destroy the earth. People, he made it in wisdom. It doesn't mean we don't have understanding of cleanliness, but I'm just saying that when you hear these kind of fanatics go around, I just smile. He made it in wisdom. The wisdom of man and the wisdom of all things is how he made this. And man is not going to destroy it. Look what it says at the end of verse 5. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 6. To him, now we're going to go into this creation. First of all, we have the heavens. Verse 6. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. This is that study that we've done many times in dealing with the outer deep. Everything was covered with water. And then he separates the waters. You have the outer deep like this. There's a water above out there, way out there in the heavens. And then there is the inner water here, and here is the earth. And in between, this is the word heaven. And the Hebrew word heaven means between the waters. So you have the outer waters and the inner waters. This, what you're seeing here is God separating, dividing all of these things out. Not creating, but dividing them all out. Now let's continue. Then he spread out earth above the waters. Separating the waters. For his loving kindness is everlasting. What does that mean here? People, the original creation and the restoration of planet Earth is what? It's from his love. It's from his loving kindness. Not ill intent, from his loving kindness. Now, he made, to him, thanksgiving, to him who made the great lights. Okay, what do we have going on here? We have, if you recall when we studied all of this, we have 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. And we see here 12 hours for Satan to show his stuff, 12 hours for God to show his stuff while you have the light with you. And we've studied all of this. So, verse 7, to him who made great lights, that's going to be defined in a minute to us, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It's his love that motivated the way he created the darkness and the light and these things. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is great. So, we have the light, which will be called day. And this is going to be by the sun. And the sun is going to be analogous and study of the coming of the S-O-N, the Son of God, who is the light into the world. He will play on all of this. Verse 8 ends, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. Okay, to rule by night. And so we know, along with thinking of the physical universe, we're talking about Satan, the moon, and then we have the stars, and that's the angels. And the angel to rule at night. Okay, so this is the rule of Satan in ruling of the night. Note what it says, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even the creation of these things and the design of these things and the bringing back the dragon is part of his whole loving kindness plan, people. Now we're going to go to a list, thanksgiving to Israel. But what I want us to appreciate here is his plan of all these things with Israel is to demonstrate his love for us at the cross. Everything that we're going to be looking at in bringing about Israel into being and all that happened, we just brought the world back into restoration. Now we're going to bring Israel. So let's take a look in coming to the Messiah. Okay. Verse 10. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Okay, so we have the Egyptians down here. We'll see what's happening. Here's Egypt. And this is referring to the Exodus. they're coming out. Actually, they didn't go out up, they came down this way, even though they're going that way. We studied that. Okay. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, and why does he emphasize Egypt, first head of the seven-headed dragon? It refers to all enemies that we encounter. For his love and kindness is everlasting. This is going to teach the Israelites his power. It's going to teach us his power in our daily life. Verse 11, and brought Israel out from their midst. So we'll draw a line coming out from. And this is a beautiful picture, how we're brought out from sin. We're brought out from the law, brought out from the control of even our flesh. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 12. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Now people, without getting involved in it tonight, I want to finish the whole psalm. And I want to go on record that I finished the whole psalm one night. When you see this kind of phrase, strong hand and outstretched arm, that's Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Messiah. That's what it's talking about here. The outstretched arm, you think of the cross. And this is a picture of Christ. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 13 continues our picture. And I want you to see something in this picture. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, here's the Red Sea divided. We've studied how rolled up here and rolled up here. They walked across on the dry land. Now, this is a picture for you and for me of salvation one and what God has accomplished. He divided the Red Sea. He does whatever it takes to deliver us. His loving kindness is everlasting. You're never going to get away from it. Look at it. You're never going to get away from it. If you're on this side of this sea and you can't get across, people, you're not away from his loving kindness. He will provide. This is the beauty of that phrase, his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 14, and he made Israel pass through the midst of it. Okay, so Israel passes right through here. And that's going through the cross, going through Jesus Christ the door, going through Jesus Christ the cross. And why does he do that? Because of his love. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's for any and all circumstances. There's no circumstance that's too great for his loving kindness. Okay, verse 15. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Okay, so, well, you know the story. The Israelites are on this side. Here comes Pharaoh and his army, and they are taken down there, defeating all of our enemies, defeating the seven-headed dragon. His love is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his love and kindness is everlasting. So, if you think about what's going on, what is that period of 40 years in the wilderness, people? That's because what? They did not have faith. They would not walk into the promised land. But you see what it says? Even there, they were not away from his loving kindness. Even when we're under some form of divine discipline, perhaps, to get our attention, to get, a lot of things happened with the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They never got away from his love. They were providing. They think you did, but you're never away from his love. Now, I want you to look at what we've just read here. 136, verse 10. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, brought Israel from their midst with a strong hand and an outward stretched arm, the cross. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through the midst of it. He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. And I got a question for you. What's missing? The law. Everybody makes a big deal about the law except God. God doesn't make a big deal. There's nothing in here. And gave them the law. It's not there. Joshua does the same thing. Joshua goes through their whole history, leaves out the whole thing about the getting of the law. Only man is impressed with the law, not God. Look at verse 17. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, we're going to go through some of these kings. Verse 18. And he slew many kings, for his love, loving kindness is everlasting. Now, people in our life, as individuals, not just take the church whole, but individuals, can be all kinds of oppositions. But we're never away from his loving kindness. And God can remove any and all obstacles. Now, I want you to look. We are going to have a couple of them named. He's going to name two of the kings. And it's very interesting, the two that he names. The first one, let's take a look. Verse 19. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, why would he mention Sihon? Sihon, that word, that name means exterminating, uprooting, sweeping away. This is what Satan seeks to do with the with believers and the Jews, like with Esther and the story of Esther. It's what he seeks to do with us, but that's what happens to him. Just like he plans to sweep away, look at it, uprooting, sweep away. This is what God is going to do with him. This is what God is going to do with the seven-headed dragon himself. But it is his plan to do this. Haman had planned, had built the gallows to hang the Jews, to destroy the Jews. He ended up being hung there. This is the word Sihon means to exterminate, to uproot. This is what he planned to do with the Jews. He himself. It happened to him. Verse 20. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Og means giant. Og means giant. And while to man, our enemies are often giants. They came to looked across the Red Sea, or looked over to the Promised Land, and they said, boy, it is milk and honey, and boy, the grapes are big. See, that would have done it for me. That means great wine. I'm going. But all of this stuff, but they're giants. There's giants over there. People, God slays the giants. That's why I love Joshua and Caleb. They didn't care. Let's go there and take them. His love is everlasting. This is a story of what happened with a little young man. Everybody else was afraid of this Goliath, this big giant. Not David. Not this 17-year-old. Took the giant down. That's what God is going to do. Verse 21. And gave their land as a heritage, a blessing, a grace for his love. This is why you give thanks. For his loving kindness is everlasting. See, we give thanks for all that God does and all of his deliverances in life. Verse 22. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate? Now, what is that? That is the need of salvation, redemption, low. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Not only does it refer to salvation one, it also refers to when we're low in need of salvation two, spirituality, restored. We're so despised of man, even as believers, when we're out of the fellowship and when the world is against us, God redeems. God delivers. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And he has rescued us from our adversaries. This is the flow of all adversaries that you and I will have in life. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 25. Who gives provision, food, to all flesh. For his loving kindness is everlasting. This gets into the Christmas story. What was Jesus Christ? He was in a cradle. What's a cradle? A cradle is a feeding trough for all to feed on. So he is the food. Who gives food? Who is that food? That food is Jesus Christ. He gives food for all flesh. That's why in John 6, eat his flesh. That's believe in him as Savior. Who gives flesh? Who gives food to all flesh? For his loving kindness is everlasting. And then it closes with the crescendo. Give thanks to the God. This is our last word for God, El. Give thanks to God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. So, He remembers, He rescues, He gives substance, He provides all. And we're in total need. So we have a gratitude building up inside of us when we see our total need of Him. We have that gratitude, and that gratitude then is expressed in thanksgiving. So I hope tomorrow you have a wonderful Thanksgiving day with your family and friends. And just us here, the five of us here, can just we can just thank the six of us here. I guess there's six of us, yeah. We can thank in the area of gratitude in our soul and have that gratitude, and have that gratitude expressed in thanksgiving. And in the filling of the Spirit, even with one another, with the Christmas season coming on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do praise You, and we do give thanks to You. The gratitude that builds up in our soul as we continually examine how unworthy we are, we could never express our thanksgiving. The thanksgiving before is so heavy compared to the gratitude we have in our soul. There's no way we can express it when we consider all that You've done. All that You've done through the world, history, and all that You've done in our own individual lives. But we're so thankful that You're a God who reads the gratitude in the soul. Often, Heavenly Father, we feel inept to offer You thanksgiving. Just to say we thank You seems so inadequate. But You know our souls. You can read the gratitude in our souls. It's Your Spirit who puts it there. It's Your Spirit who gives us the ability to express what thanksgiving we do. And we do thank You. But Father, we thank You for the spiritual things, and we do thank You for the freedom we enjoy in America. We thank You for the freedom to come and worship. We thank You for the freedom that we enjoy here. And Father, we pray for the families of military personnel who are not at home, because their husbands or their wives, their parents, perhaps are overseas in battle, perhaps just stationed out in the ocean, not in battle, but out in the oceans, in countries where there isn't a battle, but they're guarding the line. They may not be in harm's way, but they're battling the line, they're guarding the line around the world. We give thanks for them and pray for their families tomorrow. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for every blessing You give us. Every friend that You give us, it's a blessing. A husband, a wife. We thank You, Father. We thank You for this room to meet. Thank You for Tony who lets us meet here. We praise You, Father. And I'm thankful for those that are here tonight. In Your Son's precious name. Amen.